Well, my name is Nat, and I'm one of the pastors here, and just really looking forward to spending some time with you this morning. As Ryan mentioned, we're starting the year with a new series that we're calling Blessed to Be a Blessing. And for those of you who might not be familiar, we're continuing with a five-year vision where we're asking God to use our church family to reach into our community and see 100 new young families become part of what God is doing here. And so last year, we were really focusing, asking God to help us be a place on Sunday mornings as we gather that would be a welcoming and engaging time together so that people would have an encounter with the living God as we gather. And so just a number of things, you know, you may not have noticed, maybe you did, but that involved new signage, Doug Deese working hard to get a welcome team out in the lobby so that when people come in, there's someone there who can say, hey, welcome, do you need help getting where you need to go? Helping people out. It's also us looking at what we're doing here. We've spaced our seats out a little bit so you're not in the back of someone's head when you're standing singing with us. And we've also just been praying, asking God, what do we do when we're together for this hour that would not only help us but help others among us really have an encounter with you, God, the living God, the real God, the present God here, so that we would all be changed and impacted by that. It also means that we've just been focusing on what's happening with our children's ministry. And so in this service, we've expanded our kids' ministry from just the young'uns all the way up through fifth grade now, so that families who want to can take advantage of that. They can come and have their kids in a great program for the second service. So a number of things going on in that front, and there's, you know, a lot of other stuff as well. But this year, as a church, we are really going to focus on reaching out to our community. And our hope is that God would allow us to love 1,000 families out in this community and give us a chance to bless them even as we have been blessed. So I want to just think with me for a minute, maybe this past several weeks, holiday season, how have you been impacted? How have you been blessed by someone else? In, you know, maybe in your family, a coworker, or something. Several things come to mind for me. A coworker blessed my wife and I with a gift certificate to one of our favorite restaurants. The Red Bluff PD came to the rescue of my wife. Our car died in the middle of a busy street in downtown Red Bluff, pouring down rain, and there they were in 2 minutes. Pushed her out into a parking lot at Denny's there, and they were great with that. My wife doing countless loads of laundry and preparing evening meals and never once complaining. You know, that's a blessing. I also think of one of our pastors here, whom I made a unthoughtful and sarcastic comment to. And then going to them afterwards, and they were just so gracious and forgiving and kind, you know, and just quick to put that aside and move on. What a blessing, you know. So how about you? Anything come to mind? I mean, talk to me. How have you been blessed? Any quick things that you could share with us? Family, okay. Anything specific about your family? You're just glad to have that family? A lot. Okay, good. Anyone else? That's great. So Jim had a fall, and it's been a number of people that have been coming around him to help him do just the stuff of daily life and encourage him. So, yeah, great. Someone over here, Carol? Yeah.
My second to the oldest grandson and his family came from Washington on the hottest week of summer in August. But I got to meet my newest great-granddaughter. Her name is River, and we had a great time. They'll never come in August again.
All right, great. Yeah, so bringing those grandkids into town is a great thing. So my wife and I made the mistake of getting married in July, which is also hot, believe it or not. And my out-of-town people from Washington State also melted when they were here. So my daughter decided to top that off and get married in July and have an outside wedding. And so, yeah, I empathize with your pain. And I'm glad you're blessed with your grandkid coming to town. Yeah.
Feed another nations to my parents that are Samaritan first.
Oh, good. Yeah, okay. Great, great. Yep. So getting able to participate in the Samaritan verse. Go ahead.
People praying for me throughout the things that have happened this year. My going through my mom's estate, praying for that to go smoothly. Going to Indonesia, a lot of people prayed over my fear of being ineffective, and God graced me with being able to be effective. And prayers just recently going up to Anchorage and having to drive through snow and didn't get in a wreck.
Yeah. Yeah. Isn't that great to have people come around us when we're in difficult circumstances and pray for us and support us and encourage us? Yeah, go ahead, Bonnie.
My son, I haven't seen him in 3 years, and he works as a witness in North Dakota, and he came all the way, which is a long ways, to be able to surprise me.
Oh.
What a surprise, but it was wonderful. He was here through New Year's. I probably won't see him for about another 3 years, so
well, I'm glad you were able to make that visit. So, well, this is what this new series about, Blessed to be a Blessing. I mean, we could, I'm sure, just go on and share dozens and dozens and dozens of ways in which we have either blessed one another or been blessed by others. And so what we want to do is we want to see God take that blessing of one another's that's been happening out there, right? We want God to use us to be a blessing to our community. So with that, let's pray now as we turn to God's word and seek to hear from them. God, we quiet our hearts and minds before you now. There are so many voices that are shouting at us what we should do with our lives, what we should do with our 2024. But what we really need is a word from you. And so I pray that you would speak above the noise of the crowds and give us ears to hear, give us hearts to be receptive to what you would say to us. I pray, God, that graciously you would work powerfully by your Spirit to change us, to make us into the people that you have purposed for us to be. Come now and work as we bring your word before us, I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever thought about all the stuff we hang our stuff on, right? I just took a quick 5-minute walk through our home yesterday and snapped some pictures, and I just was amazed at how many things are hanging all over the place. We put our clothes on hangers. We've got our curtains hanging on curtain rods. We've got magnets that we're hanging all of these photos on, thumbtacks to hang reminder notes on. I've got a pegboard in my little shed that I hang all my tools on. We even hang your bananas. How many of y'all hang your bananas? Okay, there's a few of you. Thanks for admitting that. The more valuable something is, the more important it is, the more weighty the stuff is, it requires something stronger to support it, right? So, like, you can pin a reminder note with a thumbtack and you're good with that. But if you're dangling from a rescue helicopter, right? You want something more than a thumbtack holding that cable on there, right? You want to be secure. Or if you're on the rock face of a cliff, right, and that rope is holding you there, that thing that's securing that rope, you want it to be more than Funtac that's got that hanging on to the thing, right? And if you're driving on the Golden Gate Bridge that takes 10,000 cars or however many across it a day, that needs to be pretty, those cables that bridge is suspended from, they need to hold the weight up, right? That's kind of more important. Well, this morning, as we kind of look forward into 2024, I want us to ask, what are we hanging our plans on? Or maybe better ask, what would be worth our hanging our plans on? What would be worth us tethering our lives, our ambitions, all the things we hope to do to that would be able to bear the weight of all that's going to happen in the coming year? So that as the winds of change and circumstances don't blow us all over the place and we get to the end of the year and say, how in the world did I end up here? Right? You know, so what's going to tether us to where we go in this coming year? So with that, let's read our scripture passage. We're going to be in Matthew 22, looking at verses 34 through 40. So I want to encourage you, if you have your Bibles or your Bible device with you, open up to that passage. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. I'm going to read that for us. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he, that is Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he, that is Jesus, said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. If someone were to ask you, what's the most important law on the books in the state of California? How would you answer that? I mean, do you even know how many laws there are? I asked ChatGPT and Google Bard, okay, tell me how many laws. They really push back. Oh, you know, there's a lot of things that go into account, and we don't really know how to count all of them or whatever. And so, but I kind of pushed back, and I said, well, you got to give me something here, you know. So finally said, well, there are 112,000 sections of law in California. And in addition to that, there are another 60,000-plus regulations. So we're looking at 170,000 laws just for the state of California alone. So how do you go about, you know, making that list out? That would take you a while, wouldn't it? But I think we would all agree that there are some laws that are more important than others, right? Like laws that forbid murder or child abuse are more important than the fact that you can't park your car in front of your house facing the wrong direction, and if you do, you'll get a ticket for that. I know that because that actually happened to us. And as the years go by, I don't remember if it was me or my lovely wife, but as time goes on, I'm leaning more toward it was my wife that parked the car in the wrong direction. But anyway, yeah, you can get a ticket for that. But not the same as the offense of murder. Well, in the context of our passage today, Jesus is asked by a scribe who would have been an expert in interpreting matters of Jewish law, tell us, Jesus, what's the most important commandment? And most of us are familiar with his response, I think, but I want to just highlight several things that we encounter in this text that I believe God would have us take note of and are relevant for us today, are relevant for our 2024. And so the first thing that I want to point out is that loving God is the paramount priority in life. And notice that Jesus does not say, well, here are two equally important commands that you need to do, right? No, what he says is, you shall love the Lord your God. This is the great and first commandment. So there's a God-oriented priority for the life of God's people. That we would see it as the paramount priority, the thing that's really important that we do with our lives is to love God. And some of us might say, well, but of course that's the case, right? How could it be otherwise? But in fact, if we were to look back over the past 100 years in just American Christianity, and even in many streams of Christianity in America today, what we would discover is that what's really emphasized, what's really important, the first commandment is love each other, right? Love one another. And the whole thing about loving God is kind of a subnote, you know, if not optional altogether, right? But that's not what Jesus says here, is it? And if we are honest, even in our own lives, as much as we talk about loving God, the things we invest our time and resources, the things that we really want to do and get done, they reflect that our priorities, the things we really value, are often something other than God as being paramount in what our life is really centered on and all about. And so this year, as we intentionally pursue reaching out to our community, wanting to be a people who, because we are so blessed, go out and bless other people, we should be mindful of not letting that pursuit, that desire to be a blessing to other people, displace the priority of being a people who love God, right? And so I think it's good for us to hear Jesus calling us to make sure whatever else we may do with our lives in 2024, loving God is the paramount priority in our life. And so I want to just ask you to consider, reflect on that, and consider making a commitment before God and say, God, this year, I'm going to make loving you, pursuing you, the central, highest priority in my life. Secondly, note also that loving God is an all-encompassing endeavor. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. It's interesting to compare this instance where the Deuteronomy 6:4 is quoted with the parallel of this occasion in Mark 12, verse 30. There's also another similar instance in Luke chapter 10. And you see that in our passage here, it says, so love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and all your mind. And in other passages, it says heart, soul, mind, and strength. And actually in Deuteronomy, it actually says heart, soul, and strength. So there are some differences there. And I think there are good reasons for that. But I don't think the main point is for us to kind of rigidly map out, okay, this is where my heart is, and this is my soul, and this is my mind, and this is my strength, and so I'm loving God with my heart about 35%, and I'm 50% with my soul, and you know, try and calculate, formalize, you know, what's going on, and how does all that work out? I don't think the point is for us to kind of carve out these boxes and as if you're going to love God with this part and not love God with the other. Now, I think it can be helpful to say, God, are the things that I'm doing with my mind a demonstration that I love you above all things? Or does the disposition of my heart, as we talk about heart, does it reflect the fact that you really are my highest treasure the priority of my life? Do I love you, God? So I think that can be helpful there, but I don't think that that's the main point. The real point of emphasis, the main note that is being sounded in this is that loving God is an all-encompassing affair. It's an all-in deal, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. In other words, if you want to live your life in 2024 in a way that's pleasing to God, if you want to live according to the purpose for which he created you, according to the design for which you were made to flourish, this is what it is. It's going all in. Love God with all you've got. That is and should be the highest priority in each of our lives. That's how life is intended to be lived. Now, years ago, I had a friend take me diving for abalone in the Fort Bragg area. And I was green. I had no idea what we're doing. But we suited up in our wetsuits and our snorkel gear and our lead weight belts and everything. And I'm kind of on the shore, you know, looking at the waves come in, wash over the barnacles, and kind of looking down there. And finally, I got out into the water, and I'm kind of floating on top of the water, looking down, you know, what are there? But that wasn't diving for abalone. I was kind of watching for abalone, you know, from the shore or kind of floating on the surface, right? Diving for abalone happened when I took that big breath and kicked down and swam down 20 or 30 feet and currents taking me back and forth, and I'd find that abalone and I'd grab on that thing and pop it off, you know, and stick it to my suit and come up. And then I was diving for abalone, right? That's kind of what it means when we say we're to love God, right? We're not just kind of tiptoeing on the edges. We're not just kind of floating on the surface. We're diving in. We're getting down deep with God. That's what Jesus is reaffirming that our lives need to be about. And so the question that we all need to ask is, are we content to just dink around on the edges of the water, kick some stones around, and think about how amazing it would be to dive in? Or are you really going to take the leap and dive in? Is 2024 going to be marked by you making a decision to go all in your love for God? A third thing to note is that these two commands are related, but they're not the same. Jesus says a second is like it. It's not the same. They're not interchangeable, right? Both are important. Love for God, love for your neighbor, you've got to have both, but you need to exercise, direct your heart and your mind and your energies and your resources to both of those. And you can't just do one and say, well, that stands in place of the other, or vice versa. They're different commands. They're different. But here's the catch. They're related, right? If you don't love others, the Bible says, you don't love God. The Apostle John says it this way, 1 John chapter 3, 17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Answer, it doesn't. He goes on to write in chapter 4, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must love his brother. And I think Jesus wants us to hear this, because there is a danger that we would delude ourselves into thinking in our kind of comfortable, churchy bubble, I love God, you know, while we're content to not care or concern ourselves with the needs of others around us and in our community. Which leads us then to the following important point. Loving your neighbor is not just about being nice. So I think with the way that we use the word neighbor in the English language and in an American context, we normally think of our neighbor as the person who lives next to us. And so we think, well, I want to be a nice next door neighbor, right? That's kind of how we tend to think of it. And so I think there's a danger that kind of water down this command to mean, well, I'm going to bake cookies for my next door neighbor over the holidays, or I'm going to wave and say hi to my neighbor next door, or I'm not going to park my big RV in front of their house in their parking spot, right? Or I'm going to do things to try and be helpful to my next door neighbor because I want to love my neighbor, right? So that's kind of how we can define that. And those are all good things to do. I hope your next-door neighbors are seeing that kind of care and concern for them. But I don't think that comes even close to portraying what the command to love your neighbor as yourself fully encompasses. And one of the main reasons I think that is because the context in which this command is originally given in Leviticus 19, verses 9 through 18, that describe loving your neighbor, it describes it in very different terms. I would actually strongly encourage you, take 5 or 10 minutes and just read Leviticus 19, verses 9 through 18. This, our love your neighbor comes in verse 18, but if you read that passage, what you will discover is that loving your neighbor means leaving some of what your field produces for the poor and the foreigner among you so that they can provide for their needs. It means not stealing or dealing falsely or lying or giving false testimony against someone else in your community. It means not oppressing your neighbor or ripping him off. It means not delaying pay to your employee or paying them unfairly. It means not cursing someone who has poor hearing and can't understand you over the phone or over the counter or whatever, right? It means not putting something either through neglect or willfully in the path of a blind person so that they stumble over it and hurt themselves, right? That's really in there. Go look. It means seeking just outcomes in your courts so that there's not a bias either for the poor or the powerful. It means not spreading falsehood and slander in your community, not seeking to harm others or even standing idly by while others are threatened. It means giving the opportunity to discuss grievances with someone in your community instead of cutting them off and shouting them down and acting in spite and hate toward them and even seeking revenge against them. And just to be clear, let's look at Leviticus 19:34, which says that loving your neighbor also means treating the foreigners among you as you would your own. Loving even them as you love yourself. And so I hope that broadens and challenges us when we think about what it means for us as a church and as a follower of Christ to love our neighbor. The next door neighbor, that's a good thing, but that's not the whole thing that Jesus is talking about. And so we want to embrace the whole of the thing that Jesus is calling us to do as we press into loving our community well in the coming year. Well, Jesus adds one more thing. Verse 40, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. More literally, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Some of your translations might translate it that way. Which means that everything that you hope to do in 2024, and what we should do as a church, is tied to and hangs from these two priorities of love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I realize that there are a lot of details in the who and the where and the what and the how, which is why we have Bible and not a leaflet with two commands. So God has some things to say about how we do it, but it really all comes down to these two imperatives. Love God and love your neighbor. Everything else is tied to that in one way or another. And so this year, Lord willing, you're going to fill your bucket of life up. We're all, you know, we all live to the end of the year. 8,000, how many hours? 760 hours are going to go into your bucket of life. Roughly a third of those hours are going to be given to sleep. And you're going to add to that just all the activities we do with life. You're going to be going to work and involved in travel, maybe play some sports, some recreation, doctor's appointments. So you're going to be putting more stuff in your bucket of life, 2024. You're going to spend tens of thousands of dollars, more likely than not, on everything from breath mints to medical bills. That's what you're going to be spending. And then in all likelihood, on average, you're going to have 15 to 30 interactions per day with people, which means that over the course of a year, nearly 10,000 interactions with people are going to happen. That's going into your bucket of life, what you're going to be doing in 2024. And the question is, on what in 2024 are you going to hang all that you do in life on? Are you going to hang it on FOMO, the fear of missing out, all the stuff happening on TikTok and all the trends and latest stuff? You know, is it going to be able to bear that? You going to be able to hang it on that? Nope. I'll try again. Nope. It's not going to hold it up. Are you going to hang your life on beauty and fashion and fitness and, you know, just putting an impression, making everyone think nice things about you? Are you going to hang your life on that? No, it's not going to bear it. Not going to bear it. Are you going to hang your life on the rusty nail of the accumulation of wealth and stuff so that you can say and think you're secure in your wealth? Will that hold it? Look. It's not going to hold it up. It won't hold. Or are you going to hang your life on the two commands? Love God and love your neighbor. Now, I have to tell you, life in 2024 is getting heavy. This is about the 10th time I've done this, so I don't know if I can get it up there, but we're going to try. What do you think? Is it going to hold it? You better believe it. It's going to hold it. So here's the deal. This is your life in 2024. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to endeavor by the grace of God to tether your life to these two great priorities? So here's the big ask. This year, 2024, we have the opportunity to endeavor together to, in the overflow of our love for God, reach out and bless our community. And some of that's going to mean us planning some events, you know, and we're going to say, hey, we're going to go out and do this, and we're going to call the whole church. Let's go out and be a blessing. Some of it's going to mean the existing ministries of our church, men's ministry, women's ministry, youth ministry, whatever, we're going to be thinking, oh God, how can we direct what we have going on there in those ministries to be a blessing to our community? But it's also going to mean, we hope and pray, all of us as individuals resolving and committing ourselves to being a blessing to our community, to loving our neighbors well. And so as you anticipate what this year may hold for you in 2024, will you commit with us to being a person, to us being a family who in the utmost priority of loving God with all that we are, endeavor to bless those around us in our community? That's the ask. Will you track with us in 2024 to see that happen so that we can bless 1,000 families and, God willing, have the opportunity to share with them the amazing things that God has for us and for them? So as Jeremy prepares to come and lead us in communion, I'm going to pray for us. Let's do that. Father, grant that we would not only hear these words, but be transformed by them. Give us grace by the power of your Spirit to be a blessing to the community around us. We love you. Grant that we would grow to love you more. And in the overflow of that, oh God, may you be pleased to use us to bless our community. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.